The name of the sermon today is Moment of Judgment. Moment of Judgment. Are we in the time of the Ten Virgins? At the Feast of Tabernacles one year, Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon in which he asked, are we involved in the work Jesus gave to the disciples? He spent the balance of the sermon showing how God goes about bringing disciples to the work, how he prunes and winnows the flock to ensure the work is done. One of the scriptures he quoted was in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, and beginning at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Interesting question. Just what does this scripture mean? The righteous, scarcely saved. Is there a possibility of some of the righteous not being saved? If so, how could this happen? How many could be lost? Is there a prophecy of Jesus Christ that speaks about members of the body of Christ being lost? What happens to those who are lost? Are they denied the kingdom of God forever? When will a member know if he or she is saved or lost? Is there any way to ensure that we are being saved? And that's the point of this sermon. Is there a way to ensure that we are saved? You're about to find out that there is. Today we are going to answer these questions and show just how the saved are saved and the lost are lost. In doing so, I am encouraging each of us to be ready, be saved at the moment of judgment. Some 2,000 years ago, just before the Passover, the disciples were with Jesus near the temple in Jerusalem, and he was telling them about the end time. The disciples asked him a question. Let's read about this in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in the first verse. So Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, as we know, Jesus was about to give them the Olivet prophecy. So he's going to spend the rest of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 in answering the question. And if you go look at the text past Matthew 25, and it says, having said all these things, they departed. So you can see that all of Matthew 24 and all of Matthew 25 is answering these two questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? In verses 4 and 5, he speaks of false prophets. Verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. In verses 10 and 12, Jesus speaks of members becoming offended and the love of many waxing cold. He uses the word many. Verse 14 states that the gospel will be preached in all nations. Verses 15 through 28 describes the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and warnings about false Christ. Beginning with verse 29, we read about heavenly signs and the first sighting of Christ appearing in the clouds of heaven, coming in power and great glory. All of these scriptures are prophecy. All of these words are straight talk to the disciples. Then, while still upon the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave them a prophecy about the members of the body of Christ. He did it in a parable. Let's read that parable. As we do, remember Jesus is still answering the question, what shall be the sign of my coming? Turn to Matthew 25 and beginning in verse 1. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, and I'm just going to read through without comment this first time. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Seems like a simple parable, doesn't it? 5 wise virgins, 5 foolish virgins, 5 ready, 5 not ready. However, as we are going to discover, this is much more than a parable. It is a prophecy that affects your very eternity in this universe. There is so much spiritual meaning to this prophecy that we're going to have to approach it and delve into it by many different means. First, we're going to look into just how this parable is structured and how that structure impacts its meaning and message. Second, we are going to define several terms that make up those 13 important scriptures. Next, we will use spiritual logic to come to an initial conclusion regarding these scriptures. Fourth, we will immerse ourselves into the whole Word of God and find the deep meaning of this prophecy and ascertain why it may be the most important salvation prophecy in the whole Bible. Now, since the central characters in the parable are wise and foolish virgins, we will take a close look at just what it takes to be a wise virgin and how one can become a foolish virgin. Finally, we will look, and this is very important, at some encouraging steps we can all take to ensure, guarantee, that we are among the wise virgins who will meet with the bridegroom. Number one, the structure of the parable. Jesus is still answering the one single question as to what would be the sign of his coming. He had already given them a list of world events. He is now addressing the body of Christ and what would happen to them at his coming. He sets the stage in the very first verse. He says that the kingdom of heaven is likened. He is about to tell us just who is going to be in the kingdom at his coming. So anytime you see a parable or a set of scripture speaking to, and it say, when it says the kingdom of heaven is likened, the kingdom of heaven is like something, he is about to tell you a kingdom parable or a kingdom scripture showing just who is going to be into the kingdom of God and who is not. He states that there are 10 individuals who represent the first fruits, who have God's Holy Spirit represented by the lamps and the oil. So there's no confusion here. These are first fruits. He further describes the body of Christ as showing them to be the one waiting or awaiting the return of Christ. Clearly the world is not doing that. He then gives us some inside information that the 10 virgins do not have. So it's very important you understand this. He's telling us something in the parable, but the 10 virgins don't know. In verses 2-4, he tells us that 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. The 10 themselves do not know specifically who is who. That knowledge comes later. Interesting thing is that we don't know either. They are doing all of the same things. So we've been told there's 10 virgins. Verse 1, 10 go forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 1, they all took lamps. Verse 5, they all slept. We're going to find out what that means, sleeping. It's not a negative term. Verse 6, all 10 heard the cry. Verse 7, they all get up. Verse 7 also, they all trim their lamps. We're going to find out what that means when they trim their lamps. The distinction comes at verse 8 when half of them see the problem. It is then that they are thrown into absolute desperate panic. The problem is, this distinction comes at the last possible moment when nothing can be done. Their fates are cast. The rest of the parable is epilogue. What happens to the five foolish virgins comes in one distinct moment. The door to the kingdom is shut. If this is not enough, the bridegroom himself states that he does not know these individuals. This is judgment. It comes in a single moment. Actually, it's the end of judgment. You are being judged now. This will be the last moment of judgment. It is severe shock to the minds and hearts of those foolish virgins as they realize in one moment that they have lost the kingdom. The sobering and even shocking fact for us gathered here in this room, everybody that's here listening to my voice now, is that Jesus Christ is telling us that a full one half of the body of Christ, not one half of the church as it exists today, will not be in the kingdom of God. So one half of the body of Christ, not talking about the ICG specifically, he's talking about the body of Christ. So he's talking about all of the first fruits that are scattered around this planet. So this parable is not about the ICG or the church organizations. It's about the body of Christ, which is clearly individuals who are in those churches. But we are talking about the body of Christ. We will prove this more fully as we go along. Second item we want to do is define the terms and elements. The word then, the first word of the parable, it means at the time that, as at the time of this future event I am talking about, can also be phrased now. Going along with these events, he's given them some events in Matthew 24. So he says, now, going along with those events is this. So we see that this single word then that Jesus is telling the disciples and by extension us, that in the end time and during the time of the tribulation, we will be in the time of the 10 virgins. That is to say that during the end time and the great tribulation, one half of the body of Christ will be in the process of falling away. You shouldn't be upset by that figure. It's a figure that God is giving to us. It is not a fearful figure, because as you're going to see, you don't have to be in that half. The ironic element is that they will not know, these foolish virgins, that they have fallen away until the moment of Christ's return, when the door of the kingdom is shut. The term 10, as in the number 10. The numbers used in the Bible have different definitions based on the context and message of the individual scripture. In this parable, the number 10 is used to denote an indefinite number. At the same time, it is used to meaning personal testing. It would seem clear that anybody God calls to be a first fruit is going to be tested. I just gave you that scripture in the beginning that says judgment has begun now at the house of God. The number 10 is also used to denote testimony, responsibility, and law. We would have to say that God calls us to salvation and that we have a responsibility to enter into the salvation process and to become like Christ. Actually, God puts us into the salvation process and we have the responsibility to stay there. So based on these definitions of the number 10, we have a group of indefinite number known as the first fruits, who are going to be judged and tested, and who have the responsibility to work out their salvation up until the return of Christ. The term five, as in the five wise and five foolish virgins. Five has two distinct meanings here. First, five is half of 10. Jesus is not saying that 10% or 20% will fall away. If he meant that, he could have said that two of the virgins were unwise. He is clearly indicating 50% or half of those in the body of Christ at the time of late end time and the tribulation. Five is also used to denote divine grace, wisdom, and good stewardship. Remember that Jesus is actually focusing on the five wise virgins, and that's what I am doing today. I'm focusing on the five wise virgins, as in you guaranteeing before God that you are a wise virgin and knowing that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is focusing on the five wise virgins in this parable because he is telling us just who will make it into the kingdom. That's what he's concerned about. The five wise virgins are definitely those who practice wisdom and good stewardship. The term foolish, as in the five foolish virgins. This is Strong's word 3474, morose, as in moron. It means dull or stupid, heedless, and it means blockhead. So blockhead is not a new term. Maybe new in the English, it's not new in mankind. Blockhead. It also is defined in Strong's as absurd. Now, wouldn't it be absurd to give up one's calling and to give up eternity in the kingdom of God? Wouldn't we call this person a blockhead? Surely this is what Jesus is calling them in this parable. The word wise is in the five wise virgins, a favorite word of mine. This is Strong's word 5429, and it means thoughtful, sagacious, or discreet, implying a cautious character. Let's look at one of my favorite words, sagacious. Sagacious means of quick sense perceptions, keen-scented, skilled in following a trail, as in the pathway God has set before us. Hence, of quick intellectual perception, discerning, and judicious, knowing, far-sighted. The word discreet means possessed of discernment, especially in avoiding error and evil. And how many Bible studies and sermons have we had speaking to avoiding error or evil? And in the adaptation of means to ends, prudent, sagacious, not rash or heedless, cautious. Now, don't these two words capture what a wise servant is? They are actively and energetically involved in the salvation process. They avoid error and evil. They know how to work their way clear through the salvation process, and they never take their eye off the kingdom of God. They are ready at all times and keep themselves full of spirit. The word tarried, as in the bridegroom tarried. This does not mean delayed. It means to take time, as in the bridegroom was on his own timetable. Remember, in the days of the disciples, it was the father who told the son when the marriage would take place. This whole thing of the 10 virgins, when you got married back then, the son would come to the father, say, I want to marry somebody. He would say, okay, let us prepare for that. I'll let you know when the marriage is actually going to take place. And as they approached that time, they would call the wedding party up. And that's where you get the 10 virgins, also known as the 10 bridesmaids. And they were put into special quarters in the family compound, and they waited in there until the cry was made, and the father would make that cry. So therefore, so I say here, remember in the day of the disciples, it was the father who told the son when the marriage was going to take place. Therefore, how could the bridegroom be delaying his coming? God is on a timetable, and he is sending his son according to his plan and not those in the body of Christ. The word midnight, very important to this parable, as in at midnight the call was made. This word means middle or in the midst or along the way. So Jesus is saying through the parable that in the midst of all these events, these end time and tribulation events, the cry will come out that he is coming, that he is returning to this earth. 8, the word cry, as in a cry was made in verse 6. Going back to the marriage ceremonies in Jesus' day, when the father of the bridegroom determined that the time was right, the priest would blow on a trumpet to announce to the wedding party that the marriage was about to take place. The cry is an indication of the day of trumpets, which pictures the return of Christ to this earth. 9, the word trimmed, as in they trimmed their lamps. From my Webster's dictionary, the word means to make trim, to put in due order for any purpose, to make right, neat, or pleasing. In looking at the context of the parable, we see that the trumpet has sounded and that all 10 of the virgins are checking to make sure they are ready. We are talking about self-examination here. In nautical terms, trim means to check the cargo to see that it is balanced and in order. These bridesmaids are checking to see if they are ready to proceed to the marriage. For us, presently in the body, we are talking about boldly knowing that we are ready to meet Christ in the clouds. For some, according to the parable and prophecy, some will know that they are not ready. Number 10, the 10th term, gone out, as in our lamps are gone out in verse 8. Most margins will indicate that this should be rendered going out. The Strong's word is 4570 and means to quench. The foolish virgins were pointing out that their lamps were going out. The first fruits will indicate that they now see that the Spirit of God is quenched in them, going out. Section 3, Spirit-driven logic and conclusion. Based on the definition of what we have discussed so far, we can conclude the following. In the end time, there will be an indefinite number of humans in the body of Christ. We have a guess on that number right now. It's around 30,000. Half will be actively engaged in the process of salvation. The other half will be, for a period of time, engaged in the process of backsliding and falling away from the process of salvation. Ironically, they will be actively attending the church. They will, in all probability, not even know they're falling away. At the end of the tribulation, there will be a trumpet blast, and we will know that Christ is now appearing in the sky. We will look up into the sky, and in a moment, all of the wise first fruits will rise up as spirit beings to be with Christ. The others will realize in that moment of judgment that they will not be in the kingdom. Their lamps will have gone completely out. We now want to fully immerse ourselves into the Word of God and confirm these verses we see in this prophecy parable. So section 4, immersing ourselves into the Word of God. As we are about to see, the primary elements of this parable of Matthew 25 are confirmed throughout the Bible. You will actually see how God uses his word to confirm his word. We will take one verse at a time. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me, but to who? Unto all them that love his appearing. So when the verse says they went forth to meet the bridegroom, that's what we are doing. We're waiting for the return of Christ. So it says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How can you go about loving his appearing unless you're looking for it? Titus 2:13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Regarding the bridegroom and where they are going, Matthew 9 and verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Proverbs. Two scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Ring a bell? Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up, which is another way of saying he quenches the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Psalm 45 and verse 7. Psalm 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Clearly speaking to Christ, but also to us by extension. John 3, 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Clearly this is a verse which speaks to Jesus Christ and how God the Father gave him the Spirit without measure. But as we become more like Christ, the same measure of Spirit will be offered to us. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Notice a few who were full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13 and verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. Back in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry or procrastinate. And Hebrews 10 and verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We just had a sermon on patience. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Matthew 24 and verse 31. See, Matthew 24, it's mentioned in Matthew 24. This has to do with a cry being made. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven unto the other. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for a cry being made, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice it says dead in Christ. So they were talking about first fruits who remained in the salvation process. Revelation 19. And verses 7 and 8. For the part go out to meet him. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready by staying in the salvation process. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's us putting on Christ. That's us becoming like Christ. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. We still don't know who's who yet. Luke 12, beginning in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no grief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and what? And your lights burning. Easily confirming what's going on in Matthew 25. Now, verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. This is an absurd request for a couple of reasons. One being that you can't get any Holy Spirit from me. You can't come running to another first fruit who you perceive has the Spirit of God and say, give me some of that. Notice the scriptures, Job 18. And verse 5. So what these foolish virgins are saying is really in desperation. And what you're going to see the wise say in response to them is also in desperation, because there's nothing else you could be said. Job 18 and verse 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Job 21, verse 17. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just is what? As a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And this is the perfect day we're talking about. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble, which gives you indication of the desperation question that they've put forth here. And Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. You think that God was inspiring Old Testament scriptures, knowing what was going to be written in Matthew 24 and 25. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now we got a problem here, because when did the cry come that got everybody up to check their lamps? It's midnight. Now, this is a facetious statement by the wise, because they know that it's midnight and there's no place to go by. What do you think is going to happen in the next 6 hours? It's midnight. The stores don't open until 6. The marketplace back in those days, and you have to understand that the people back then had to understand the parable, at least in the physical. So the parable has to make sense in the physical. And later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll get the spiritual side. But if it doesn't make sense in the physical, then they're going to be confused. And the people hearing this in the physical, they fully understand that a facetious statement is being made here. It says, go to them that sell. Well, how are you going to do that? It's midnight. I actually had a guy come to me after I gave this sermon one time and said, it says right there that they went to buy. Well, apparently he didn't read the rest of the parable, but there's no place to go and buy. And as you're going to see, even if they come back at 6 in the morning with a truckload, an 18-wheeler, a big tanker full of oil, it's not going to help them. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7, lest there not be enough for us. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So there's nothing that I can do to save a foolish virgin. Nothing you can do. Don't try. There's nothing you can do. Ezekiel 14, 13 through 14, prophecy to Israel because of their idol worship. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, Israel, so he's showing how bad this is. He says, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in Israel, the one he's preaching against here, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, say the Lord God. So he is bringing a prophecy against Israel because of their idol worship, and to make it clear to them, and eventually to us in this salvation process, though Noah, Daniel, and Job be at your house right now, they can't save you. Can't do it. They can save themselves by their own righteousness, but they cannot save you. They can only deliver themselves. You can only deliver yourself. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, go to those that sell. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even with you, even the sure mercies of David. That is a parable for when the stores are open, when God is offering that Holy Spirit. Clearly, not at the moment of judgment. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, this confirms it. Seek ye the Lord when? While he may be found. He can't be found. Those foolish virgins are not going to find the Lord to get the Holy Spirit at the moment of judgment. There's nobody, he's not going to hear anybody that is crying out for the Holy Spirit because they've fallen away. He's not going to hear that. So God is giving us a warning. And how many people have told you about Isaiah 55 being full of warning? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. During the salvation process, not at the moment of judgment. And you see that in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found for that purpose. Verse 10, and while they went to buy at midnight, the bridegroom came. So when did the bridegroom came? Midnight. And they that were ready went within him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is what I couldn't understand about the guy saying they went and bought. It doesn't matter that they went to buy. It says while they went to buy, the door was shut. It should be very clear to everybody. When they went to buy, the door was shut. Do you think that, what does it mean when the door is shut? That I'm going to open it many times as you filter back towards me? No, the door was shut. Revelation 22 and verse 12, for the bridegroom came. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, foolish or wise. Revelation 22 and verse 20, he which testifieth these things, surely I have come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13, for those that were ready went to him. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. That's a promise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the cry at midnight. That's the return of Jesus Christ at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 10, and this is about the door being shut. So we're seeing all through the Word of God, these verses are being confirmed. The concepts are being confirmed. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto them I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. And clearly anybody falling away has left the believers. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Hebrews 12. For the phrase saying Lord, Hebrews 12, beginning verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. There'll be no repentance at the moment of judgment, though he sought it carefully with tears. Verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Matthew 7 and verse 21. I know you not versus I never knew you. So in the Bible, you will see Jesus saying one of two things. I know you not, and I never knew you. There's a huge distinction. Sometimes in a movie, you'll see somebody say, you know, use me like a wife to a husband, and the husband has totally changed, or his real true colors have come forth, and she says, I don't know you. I don't know you. She couldn't say, I never knew you, because at one time she did know him, but now she doesn't know him. If I say to you, I never knew you, that means there was never a time which I did know you. And Christ is saying in verse 12, I know you not. He's not saying I never knew you. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, that sounds pretty fantastic. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart me, you that work in iniquity. Psalm 1 and verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. That's a guarantee. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So clearly, we're talking about first fruits here, and he knows them. So a first fruit is known by God. What can God say about a first fruit who has fallen away? He says, I don't know you. I don't know you now. He's not saying, I never knew you, because he says right here in 1 Corinthians 8, 3, if any man love God, if any man's a first fruit, the same is known of him. So he knew these virgins, these now foolish virgins, But he's saying to them, I don't know you. I don't know you now. Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, now you turn to the again to the weak and beggarly elements, you're falling away, whereunto you desired again to be in bondage, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. See, this idea of people falling away actually makes the Godhead afraid. They don't want that. They're saying that for our benefit. This would be something, I'm afraid you can't be in the kingdom. I would be afraid for you to be in the kingdom. You've fallen away. There's no place for you there. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of the idea of you being in the kingdom of God. I can't have that. I'm not going to have that. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And everyone that nameth the name of Christ departs from iniquity. That means they're continuing forward in the salvation process. These verses confirm what we read in Matthew 25. I now want to take a brief look at both the wise and foolish virgins to make sure we all know what it takes to be a wise and foolish virgin. So section 5, we're really immersing ourselves into this parable. And I haven't even given you the zinger yet. The wise and the foolish virgins. In a nutshell, a wise servant of God is one who entered into the salvation process with their baptism and repentance and with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. They have remained actively engaged in this process. And though they have had moments of backsliding, though they have slipped and sinned at times, they have repented. That keeps you going forward. They have never fallen out of the process. Indeed, they are making forward progress all the time. So as we look at your lifetime in the salvation process, what can be said? He's making forward process all the time. He's making forward progress all of the time. The foolish servants of God were once in the salvation process, but fell into backsliding, which can be repented of at any time. Backsliding can only happen in the salvation process room. But if you fall into backsliding without repentance until they finally fell completely from the process, so there's two processes here, the backsliding process, which can be repented of, and then the falling away process. So one, they stay in the backsliding so long that they then enter into the falling away. So you got to go through two processes to fall away. So it's not easy. I was telling you in the Bible study, you don't wake up saying, oh, wow, I'm falling away. They have not yet left the church itself. Let us take a look at some diagrams. And for the purpose of this sermon, I can only get one diagram into this room. So I will get you the first one, the show you how the process of salvation works. We're going to look at the second diagram. And I think I can make this happen. Now, I'm going to open this diagram. You're going to have to make it bigger at your screen. So it's going to open up, and then there'll be a place for you to open this at the bottom right of the screen. So open it up until you can see all of its parts. So there it is, and it's small on my screen. So I'm going to open it up until I can see all of the parts. You should be able to see the complete green square, and down to where it says the green line represents the church organization, and the red line represents the salvation process. So we're going to see how churches work, and just how this parable comes into play by looking at how churches work. I'm hoping you can all see this on your screens. If you can't, you'll get this later. I will send you the document with this diagram. But what I'm showing here is, by the green line, the church organization. So if we are in a church organization, the ICG. More importantly, we see the red line, and that represents the salvation process. So we are all first fruits. So now in that salvation process, you see a bunch of blue dots. These represent you and I, first fruits in the salvation process. Now we see one blue dot way back at the beginning. You see there's an opening way over to the left. So many times I liken the salvation process to a room. So that red square you see there has a little opening at the back. That's where they came in. So that blue dot at the back, that's a member new to the salvation process. Now, other blue dots, they're at various places in the room. Some are, you know, towards the back, some are in the middle. And wow, we've got one way up there at the front. That guy is making good forward progress in the salvation process. Now we see one blue dot, and there's a black dotted line with a pointer, and it's pointed back towards the back of the room. This is denoting a member in temporary backslide. So that's what we talk about in backsliding. Backsliding can only happen in there. He might neglect his Bible study, his prayers, everything that he's supposed to be doing in the salvation process, and he will backslide. He can repent of this. There's much admonition in the Word of God to repent of your backsliding and continue again. This is why God gave us repentance. That's one of the chief elements of the salvation process, is to repent. Now we have some other individuals here. Notice the yellow dots. They are between the red line and the green line. These are people who are attending the congregation, but they're falsely converted. And the old rule of thumb back in the parent church days was that about 20% of the congregation was falsely converted. That is, they were baptized but never received the Holy Spirit. There is no effect on the ultimate salvation of these people. They were falsely converted. No harm, no foul. One of two things is going to happen to them. They're either going to be a really called, and that could happen while they're attending church, or they'll be called later, or the second possibility, they'll come up in the second resurrection and they'll definitely be called then. So we have about 20% of any congregation, and I will say that this diagram you're looking at is not the ICG, it's not this congregation that is gathered here, it is a representative of the body of Christ. Any local church could have any or all of these elements. But since we're so small, I doubt that any one of our groups has all of these. You don't get too much disharmony coming from the yellow dots, those people that are falsely converted. Now, outside the green line, we see some orange dots. These people have fallen from the salvation process and no longer attend. Not necessarily a source of disharmony in the church. But go back up to the extreme upper left part, we see two kinds of individuals. Again, orange dots. These are members who have fallen from the process, but they are still attending. This is often a source of disharmony in the church. These are foolish virgins, as are the other orange dots that are outside there. Those are foolish virgins. Their lamps have gone out. Then we have a purple one. This is like an orange dot, even more so. This is the person crept in unawares with foreign doctrines, debate, and attitude. This is a person who may or may not have been a first fruit. Some of these crept in unawares are either falsely converted who got an attitude, or they're people that Satan has sent in from the outside. Could possibly be fallen away now with an attitude. And that you get great disharmony from them. Whenever you hear about a false doctrine coming forth, and it's coming from what looks like to be an attending church member, it's probably a crept in unawares. Not necessarily so in every case, but the Bible is clear that there are those that are crept in unawares. So this gives you an idea of why all churches are not in perfect harmony, and why we would have a parable such as we have. So I'm going to close that graphic right now as we continue. Maybe Hebrews 4 and verse 1 gives us the warning the foolish servants should hear. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, the kingdom of God, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now think back now to Jesus giving this prophecy in the form of a parable of the 10 virgins. Because I had people, and it's interesting, I've given this sermon about 12 times. And it was even printed in the church newspaper back when in the CGI when we no was it the CGI when we had the church newspaper, it was actually printed mostly word for word in that document, and of course the whole church got to see it. And imagine this, of the feedback that came in, are you ready for this? About half were against the sermon. And about half were for it. One person sent an email saying, right on, meaning that he fully agreed with everything that was said from the Word of God. It would not be surprising to me that there would be those in the church. And even the day that I first gave this, which happened to be the wedding day of my youngest daughter, Jody, to her husband, David, I actually gave a sermon about marriage in the day that they got married. So this was the thing that I gave. This was the sermon that I gave. And in the negative feedback that I got, individuals were saying, look, it's just a parable. Like you would like want to say that before God who inspired this word that's made of spirit, and you want to say to God, well, it's just a parable. And one guy that was vehemently against it said, look, all that parable has to say is to be ready. And I just shook my hand. I says, and what happens if you're not ready? He had nothing to say. To this day, he's not ever said anything in answer to the question. But it's just a parable. Just means to be ready. It's just kind of maybe a suggestion. Take it with a grain of salt. It really doesn't mean anything. And so they were putting down Matthew 25. But I want you to think back now. Jesus giving this prophecy in the form of a parable of the 10 virgins. I want to confirm this prophecy to you with one other thing that he said that day. For you see, before he gave them the prophecy in a parable, he told them in straight, non-parable words. Let's go back to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. Remember, I only took you so far through Matthew 24. I was saving this for the last. Matthew 24, he actually gives them the parable of the 10 virgins as well as the other parables that you see. There's two more in 25, and they all begin with, the kingdom of God is likened. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, keeping with this is right with the parable of the marriage. So in the parable, we're talking about a marriage. Only the Father knows. The son who's about to get married, he doesn't know. It says, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is talking about the word slept. They all slept. That is not a negative term. That is not talking about a first fruit who's sleeping on the job. That is talking about, if you look up the meaning of that word slept, it means life in general. So it says, but as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. So it's talking about life is going on. See, all 10 virgins slept. Can't be a negative term. That's just talking about life in general. So in the parable, all 10 virgins were sleeping. They were waiting for that day. They were going through life waiting for that blessed day of the return of Jesus Christ. And so here he is saying, and he must have had a smile in his mind because he knew what he was about to say, and he knew because he had probably already looked ahead to the many ministers that would be pointing this out. It says, and knew not until the flood came, knew not until the trumpet sounded at midnight and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall, here we got figures again, then shall two be in the field and one taken and the other left. And as Mr. Armstrong has pointed out, the one taken is the foolish virgin. The other left. Remember what it says, the flood came and took them all away, verse 39. So two shall be in the field, one shall be taken. Back in the days when people believed in the place of safety. Oh, one shall be taken to the place of safety. No, the one that's taken is the one that is swept away. The other left in the marriage room, left on the ark. Who was swept away? Who was left on the ark? Who was saved? Who was perished? It says, two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That means continue forward in the salvation process. Verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And there goes back to the guy that said, oh, it just means be ready. Well, what are all these previous verses talking about? Being swept away if I'm not ready. The ones that get to be left for the kingdom of God are the ones who are ready. That's not a suggestion. It's actually a promise. If you're ready, you're going to be saved. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Then he says something very interesting. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So that's the kingdom of God scripture. But, verse 48, but, and if that evil servant, servant denoting a first fruit here, evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Interesting. The man that came at me saying that all this was about was, just be ready. He also is on record as saying he didn't think Christ would return in his lifetime, which is a dumb thing to say because Christ returns in everybody's lifetime. He's returning in Noah's lifetime. He's returning in David's lifetime because David was alive. He was awake, and then he died. Now, how long is he dead to David? How long is David dead in his mind? 1 second. So it's 1 second of his life. Did you sleep last night? Do you have any conscious recollection of it? Were you alive, though? I woke up this morning and have little knowledge of the 7 or 8 hours I slept. But it is a part of my life. So David, from our viewpoint, has been in the grave for thousands of years. But to him, he's only going to be dead for 1 second because he went out, the lights went out, he died, and then immediately he's alive in his mind. So is Christ returning in the lifetime of David? Absolutely. So for anybody to say that the Lord delayeth his coming is foolish. Christ is returning in the lifetime of everybody who has ever lived. Verse 49, and now this is this back to this evil servant, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. So if you're a first fruit moving forward in this salvation process, and we have a parable here that some still attending are going to fall away, they're going to smite their fellow servants. I want you to go back to that moment when the foolish virgins went to the wise virgins and said, give us of your oil, and they gave them a facetious answer. What do you think happened then? You think that maybe a few of them slapped them silly? It says right there in verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that evil servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, this is why it's called moment of judgment, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this makes me marvel at the guy that came up to me and says, no, everybody makes it. It says right there, the foolish went and bought. Now, wait a minute. If they went and bought and got themselves more of the Holy Spirit than anybody's ever had in the world, why are they being cut asunder, appointed their portion with the hypocrites, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? This doesn't sound like a happy camper to me. This does not sound like somebody at the marriage supper. If you look up all the places where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's talking about the lake of fire. This is the second death, cut asunder, appointed with the hypocrites. Where do hypocrites go? They go to the lake of fire. Can anybody show me where hypocrites go to the marriage supper? I can't find it. So what can we do to ensure that we remain a wise virgin? This is the guarantee. I don't care how many are going to fall away. Don't care concerns my salvation. Insurance against becoming a foolish virgin. Examine yourself daily and stay in the salvation process. That's it. That's your guarantee. You have God's Holy Spirit. If you're a first fruit, you have God's Holy Spirit. That means you have unction of the Holy Spirit. That means you can ask God a question. And I'm telling you, He's going to answer the question when you examine yourself daily, whether you be in the process. You're going to know. There is no such thing as being in wonderment. The only first fruits who could be in wonderment are those that are not quite mature enough to understand this, that you can examine yourself. Why would God say to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, unless there's an answer to the question? There has to be a means by which you can answer the question. God does not do anything in vain. So He's not going to say to you, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, if in fact there's no way to find out. There's no way. No. If He tells you to do something, there's going to be a way to fulfill it. So if He says, examine yourselves daily, or examine yourselves, and of course that would be daily, examine yourselves continually, just like Paul did, everything fervently and continually. So examine yourself, not just Passover Lord's Supper, but examine yourself on a regular basis, whether you be in the faith. And you're going to get an answer. So remember the 13th verse of the prophecy, Matthew 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Four quick verses, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. So don't be like normal men. So that quit you like men. Don't be like regular men. Be strong. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. This should read three quick verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So let's all be ready when the cry goes out.